Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving to you. It's already on our doorstep, if you can imagine. Next week's the first day of December. It's hard to believe. Find somebody near you right now and look at them and tell them the one thing you're looking forward to the most on Thursday. What's the one thing you're looking forward to the most? Could be anything at all. Yes. Awesome. Everybody had that thing? Are you excited? Are you looking forward to it? All right. I love it. Caitlin, what are you looking forward to? What's your thing? Oh, you're looking forward to a food. Oh, okay. Mac and cheese. Mac and cheese coming from the pregnant woman. Okay. All right. There you go. Awesome. Somebody else. Angie, stop talking. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? What? Come on.
It's a cranberry salad made with pineapple.
I want that. I don't even mean the recipe. I want that. I want you to bring it to my house. That's awesome. Good deal. All right. Well, I hope you're excited about a great Thanksgiving, and I hope you get to do the thing. We're celebrating on Thanksgiving Day. Is our grandson's first birthday is on Thanksgiving, so we're excited about that. And I don't think we'll be giving thanks for that, obviously, but way more excited about birthday. And so that's going to be fun. A fun day all around. Well, let me tell you, in 2019, Betsy and I sold our house to our friends, the Johnsons. Now, you know them. Occasionally, Jeff Johnson, he will bring to me mail that got delivered to us at our old house. All right. And that's not unusual. We have friends from our other churches. We had a church in New York, church in Kentucky, and every once in a while, you know, we still are on their old Christmas card list and never updated. That's all fine. And so he'll occasionally bring me a letter. But this week, this past Thursday, Jeff brought me a letter that had been mailed to our daughter. All right. Even though Aaron has not lived in that house for over 10 years. Wow. It wasn't lost. It wasn't delayed. It was mailed to the wrong place. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John delivers to us seven letters. Those letters have never been lost, they've never been delayed, and they've always been delivered to the right people at the right time. Revelation's seven letters provide a message to every church and every follower of Jesus. Now, they are seven specific letters written to seven real specific churches there in ancient Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. They were seven real letters written to them, but those letters are timeless. The Apostle Paul writes letters to his friends in Philippi, in Corinth, in Rome. Peter, James, John, they all write letters to their friends scattered all throughout the Roman Empire, all of those things. But they were also writing them to us. Their letters are timeless. Seven letters, seven churches, seven messages. Each has challenged us. I pray, I really do. I pray that as we've experienced the messages of these six, now seven letters, I pray that we've taken time to examine ourselves. Compare ourselves to the things that Jesus has been writing about in those letters. I also pray that we've taken the time to examine our church, especially our role in the church. Every one of us plays a part in this church family, every one of us. And hopefully we've looked at Jesus' letters and compared them to ourselves, to our church, and to our role in the church. Jesus, looking at the church, commends many wonderful, good, healthy, positive things, but he's also not shy to condemn the bad, negative, unhealthy, devastating things that he finds in the church. Our last letter is to the church in Laodicea. The city of Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It's the wealthiest of the seven cities that we have looked at the last 7 weeks. Now that says something, because port cities in that day and age, port cities were the most wealthy, most influential. This city was in the middle of the country, and yet it finds itself being the wealthiest of all. It was on a major east-west route, a major north-south trading route. They had an active banking system which attracted money to their region. They were known for their extensive wool production, which brought money to their region, and they had a medical community there in Laodicea. All of this made them a wealthy, well-known, well-respected Roman city. In 16 AD, an earthquake devastated Laodicea, did several of the cities we've talked about. But rather than accept help from Rome,
they rebuilt the city themselves, a proud, independent, self-reliant city. Now, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that in the Life Application Commentary on Revelation, every one of the seven churches is given a nickname, and those nicknames basically summarize the spiritual condition of that particular church. So the Ephesus church was the loveless church. Remember, they had lost their first love, their love for Christ. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamum was the lenient church. Thyatira was the compromising church. Sardis was the lifeless church. Philadelphia was the obedient church. So what do you think Laodicea, our last church, will be? Well, I want us to listen to this letter. We've had each of them recited to us from a member of our drama ministry, working from the paraphrase of the Bible known as the Message. We've had lots of different folks share with us these beautiful letters. So listen up to this letter now.
Write to Laodicea, to the angel of the church, God's Amen, the faithful and accurate witness. The first of God's creation says, I know you inside and out, and I find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Oblivious that, in the fact, you're a pitiful blind beggar, threadbare and homeless. Here's what I want you to do. Buy your gold from me, gold that's been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy your clothes from me, clothes that are designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. And buy medicine for your eyes from me so you can see, really see. The people I love, I call to account. Prod and correct and guide so that they can live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I, having conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. That's my gift to the conquerors. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the Spirit's words blowing through the churches.
Are your ears listening? Laodicea is the lukewarm church, and I don't think Jesus meant that as a compliment. In fact, for the church in Laodicea, Jesus only has words of condemnation. There's nothing that he commends about them. Nothing. Can you imagine receiving a letter from Jesus and there's nothing nice to say about your spiritual condition or the spiritual condition of your church? Can you imagine receiving a letter from Jesus and he shares nothing commendable about your spiritual condition or the spiritual condition of your church? Now, did this church receive this message with alarm? Were they motivated into action? Did they clean up their act? Did they change their ways? Or did they receive this message with the same lukewarm attitude that Jesus condemns? Jesus, this is who we are. Times change. Faith evolves. So thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. We will not know how they responded, of course, until we get to heaven. In considering this church's spiritual illness, as they were in a medically motivated, medically centered community, it would seem that the church suffered from a really serious disease, a potentially fatal disease that Jesus wanted to point out. The church suffered from the serious, potentially fatal disease of spiritual arrogance. Spiritual arrogance. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I'm usually pretty much turned off by arrogant people. Are you? You know, they can be obnoxious. They can be know-it-alls. They have to be the person who's, you know, the smartest person in the room. They're always bragging about something. It's everything is always about them. Me, 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 me. And they can really get insufferable, can't they? But what about spiritual arrogance?
After all, we want to be in a church that's teaching the truth. God's word is truth. Is that arrogant? We want to be in a church that's confident about the future, that's full of hope, full of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Is that arrogant? At some point, the spiritually arrogant church crosses a line. They cross a line from reliance on Christ to a reliance on themselves. They cross the line from trust in the Word to trust in them. They cross the line from worship of God to promotion of self. They cross the line from belief in the power of God versus belief in the power of me. That seems to be what was happening in Laodicea. They had crossed that line. So, what are the symptoms of this spiritual disease? Jesus today tells us not only in his letter that he tells us what the symptoms are and he tells us what the cure is. We're going to look at the symptoms first. And perhaps this is something that you need to be particularly listening to today. Certainly every church needs to listen to these words today to make sure that we are avoiding the challenges of spiritual arrogance. But let's listen to what Jesus says. How do we identify it in our lives, in the church, in our personal walk today? Jesus says, "So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Spiritual arrogance, dangerous, malignant spiritual arrogance is highlighted by two things that Jesus points out to us today. We've already said what one of them is. Number one is self-reliance. We have wealth. We don't need a thing. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could have gotten out of bed this morning without the Lord's help. I'm not able to stand up here behind this pulpit every Sunday without the Lord's help. I'm not able to put one foot in front of the other without the Lord's help. So this church in Laodicea had forgotten that. They were wealthy. They were comfortable. More than likely, they were no longer facing persecution. The status quo was okie dokie with them. I think when a church looks at their resources and says, "We've got lots of money in the bank, we have hundreds, maybe thousands of people in our seats, we have talented preachers and musicians, we have. When it's all about we, it stops becoming about he. There's nothing wrong with having money in the bank. There's nothing wrong with having hundreds, thousands, millions of people sitting in the seats. There's nothing wrong with talented preachers and musicians. But where do those things come from? They are gifts from God. At our Thursday morning men's Bible study this past Thursday, one of the men pointed out that you see this all over Europe. Now, it's not everywhere. There are exceptions, obviously. But in many places, there are these beautiful churches, these stunning cathedrals with little to no attendance in them. They're now tourist attractions. They're no longer destinations of worship. How far is our own country behind them? The psalmist writes, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." I pray that we get on our knees every day and remember, maybe even recite, that He is God and we are not. That was the number one complaint that we would get from our babysitters when we would come home from date night or whatever. And Matthew and Aaron, little dinky people, they were at home. And we'd say, "How are the kids tonight?" And then typically, not every time, but typically the answer was, "Aaron was fine. Matthew was a little bossy." It was kind of hard. I said, "Okay, all right." So then, for the next, 20 years, no, for the next, year or two, every time we went out on a date or whatever, I would set Matthew down in the kitchen and I would say to him, "Matthew, who's the boss? We're getting ready to leave. Who's the boss?" "I know, Dad." "Matthew, who's the boss?" "I know, Dad." "Matthew, who's your boss? Who's Aaron's boss?" "Dad, I know." "Matthew, who's the boss?" "Ashley." "Correct.
and then we could go on our way. We would all do well daily to make that proclamation. Who's the boss? Who is in charge? Let's practice. Everybody say, He is God. I am not. Turn to somebody near you right now and say, He is God. You are not. Say, I am not. He is God. I am not. Another symptom of spiritual arrogance is an acceptance of mediocrity. You're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and they seem to be okay with that. Some 30 years earlier, scholars tell us that Paul had written a letter to the Laodicean church. We don't have that letter. It's a lost letter, they call it. It's referred to in his letter to the Colossians. In fact, they were supposed to trade letters and read them in their congregations. Did Paul already see some of these concerns? We don't know. Did he have to address them? Well, he would have if he had seen them. So if he had addressed them, it didn't seem to have worked. If you've ever been in a class or a Bible study that covered Revelation, you would have learned about the aqueduct system in Laodicea because it plays part of what Jesus says to them. The Romans had, for that time, the most incredible aqueduct system in the world. In fact, they showed the rest of the world how to do that. For Laodicea, the water was transported from springs that were 6 miles away. So you take that water that are up in the spring 6 miles away and pipe it all the way down to Laodicea. By the time it got there, it was not hot water like there were the hot springs. It wasn't cold water from the cold water sources, and it smelled bad. You ever been in a house or a place that has like sulfur water, and you're like, oh, that smells bad? That's the water the Laodiceans were utilizing in their life. Good things can happen with hot water. Soothing, healing, comfort, relief. Your doctor say, I want you to soak in a hot tub. All right, that sounds good. You go sit in a whirlpool. There's nothing better, right? It feels good. Good things can happen with cold water. Soothing, refreshing, fulfilling. Jump in the pool on an August day or a glass of cold water on a after you've been working out in the yard or something. But Jesus says, reflecting on the corruption of the water system in Laodicea, that being lukewarm is not an option. It makes Jesus sick. Are we providing cool, refreshing, life-giving water to the spiritually thirsty around us? Are we providing hot, healing, comforting water for the hurting all around us? I look at each of these seven letters and I'm reminded that we need to reject mediocrity. Like Ephesus, reject mediocrity. Return to your first love, Jesus. Like Smyrna, reject mediocrity. Face the future with bold confidence. Like Pergamum, reject mediocrity. Stop heading in the wrong direction. Like Thyatira, reject mediocrity. Don't let your faith waver one bit. Like Sardis, reject mediocrity. Embrace spiritual discipline. Like Philadelphia, reject mediocrity. Stand firm every day. Spiritual mediocrity is not an option. We must be committed to growing in our faith, strengthening our walk, and drawing closer and closer to Christ every single day. Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is not a statement of mediocrity. He goes on in verse 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. That is not a statement of mediocrity. There's no room for mediocrity in the name of the Lord. Doesn't mean we have to be the best. It means we have to give him our best. So what's the cure? Dr. Jesus has diagnosed the disease. We need him to prescribe a cure. There is a cure. What is the cure to spiritual arrogance, self-reliance, mediocrity? Jesus gives us the answer. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Jesus summarizes the remedy, the prescription, in that last phrase, be earnest and repent. I'm going to talk about them in reverse. Repent. You have to know you have a problem before you can fix the problem.
You have to know you have a disease before you can attack that disease. A follower of Jesus, even a church that has fallen into spiritual arrogance, has to admit where they are or where they're heading, and they need to immediately repent. If I'm doing something that makes Jesus want to vomit, I need to confess my sin, ask him for forgiveness, turn around and get back to a closer walk with him. I want to make Jesus happy, not sick. We don't talk about vomit a lot from the pulpit, you know. I literally had somebody say before the service, I love vomiting. I don't know where on earth that came from. But anyway, I always think of a little girl who attended our church when she was little. She would come with her brother to Boy Scouts. And one night she came to Boy Scouts with her brother. And she's 3-4 years old. I really don't know how old she was. And she had her baby doll with her, you know. And, you know, I greet her like I do everybody. Hey, how are you? Good to see you tonight. What's your baby's name? I don't remember what it was. You know, Billy Bob, Will. I don't remember what it was. It was something weird. And that was all good. And then I said, can I hold your baby? She said, oh, no. He'll throw up. I went, okay. Oh, wow, okay. And then like old people do, I reached over to you, kind of give the baby a little bit. Oh, don't touch my baby. He'll throw up. Yeah. So then finally she said, don't look at my baby. He'll throw up. I said, fine. There's nothing I can do that'll make you happy with this baby. I do not want my actions to make the Lord throw up. Do you? 7 times over 7 letters, Jesus uses the word repent. Man, that must be pretty important, right? Whatever we're doing that takes away our focus on Jesus needs to be repented of. Today we've talked about spiritual arrogance, self-reliance, mediocrity. If that's you, when that is me, we need to recognize it, confess it, and turn around now. Jesus also provides a second part of that remedy. Be earnest. Be earnest, sincere, hardworking, dedicated, motivated. The opposite of mediocrity is earnestness. Where my spiritual walk has fallen into lukewarmness, I need to earnestly return to spiritual discipline that makes my faith strong. When tempted to rely on myself and forget the Lord's provision in my life, I need to earnestly turn back to him in worship, in praise, in gratitude. When spiritual arrogance is the theme of my life, I need to earnestly turn back to him in humility, in contrition, repentance. It's not too late. There is a cure. We've come to the end of our 7 letters. Next week begins our Advent season here at Fairmount. We're going to talk about, obviously, the birth of Jesus. We're calling it the light of the nations. We're going to talk about how Jesus changes not only my life and your life, but the life of the world. But let's hear one last word from these powerful letters. One last word from Jesus. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is here. What message is he bringing to you today? Is he bringing a message of commendation, a message of condemnation, or a little bit of both? What is he doing in your world today? And then finally, open the door. Jesus is knocking. Open the door. Receive his message today. Receive Jesus today, and you will eat with Jesus for eternity. At Fairmount, our vision is to be a church giving real hope for real people. We are surrounded everywhere in this room and everywhere we go with real people, and they don't need fake hope. They don't need what this world offers. They need real hope. They need Jesus. And that's what I love about these letters, the absolute most. These are letters of hope. You'll notice all these 7 letters, not one of them did Jesus say, that's it for you, you're done, I'm coming, I'm going to blow you up. I mean, Jesus never does that. He always gives them the opportunity to change. There's always hope where there's Jesus. There's always a second chance where there's Jesus. There's always a remedy, a prescription, a cure where there is Jesus. And friends, today, and this is what I love about these letters, every one of these letters whispers into your ear what you need to hear today.
And I don't know what that is for you. And that's different for, again, different for everybody in this room. But where there is Jesus, there can be change. And what is Jesus whispering in your ear today? And I always say, if you're outside of Jesus, you've never confessed him, you never said, you know, he is my Lord, never been baptized into him, had your sins washed away, you know, you're coming, but you're not really in. Well, now's the time to be in, to give your life to Jesus. He is knocking at the door of your heart today. Will you let him in? What do you need to do with Jesus today? Let's stand. Let's worship with our praise team.